Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. Let me thank the elders and Brother Jack for the opportunity to be with you this night and to be able to speak upon this series of lectures. And of course, we are studying the subject matter to mark them which walk so. And the assignment that has been given me is Jesus, the example of all mankind. I think I have the best text to be able to present, and I know everyone always thinks that, but this time I know I'm right, Charles. Jesus, the example of all mankind. Also want to thank the deacons and the membership here and you ladies for the food that you fed me this day and the Essex for putting me up in their home. They're always so kind to me and treat me as though I were one of the family. And Brother Jim and Judy for the wonderful meal that I have. We, as preachers, are truly blessed because wherever we go, we find that family of God. And so thank you so much to the entire congregation for all that you have done for me and do for me and for remember me in your prayers. I believe the privilege is always the privilege of the speaker and not of the congregations they visit. And so thank you so much once again. Our subject matter at hand, we looked at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. We are to mark them which walk so as an example. An example is a pattern, if you will. It is an approved pattern, and the purpose of a pattern or of an example is to imitate it, is to follow it. And that's why we're studying tonight. We're trying to look, as well as throughout this series of studies, we're wanting to look at examples that we can follow. And, of course, the assignment that was given me was the example of Christ, but let me point out to you that every one of us should be examples, and we are examples, either positively or negatively, whichever way we are living our life. We are an example. But in Matthew 5:13 through 16, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Ye are the light of the world." That's what the Lord had said, told us. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Every person in this building tonight who aspires to be a Christian is supposed to be an example and a positive one of that. But especially, let me say, all of us preachers, especially us, you know, to the leadership, the Bible directs direct points, or it gives direct commands to be that example. And we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you will, in verses 11 through 16. And the reason for the length of the reading later, I'm going to refer to this text again, and I'm not going to turn back and read it. So we'll look at the entire text at this time. Paul told the young preacher, "These things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, if you'll notice here, the preacher is to be an example to the elders, 1 Peter 5:3, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Leadership is to especially provide the example, but all Christians are to be example. And so sometimes we condemn leadership for not being the example that they should be, and we fail to recognize that we're all to be examples. But even in the examples, sometimes we do fail. And that is all of us. John, in writing to Christians in 1 John, in chapter 1, in verses 8 through 10, he said, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And so all of us, as we try to live that exemplary life before others, we do make mistakes. And Peter is the prime example. Peter never thought he would deny the Lord, but he did. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And of course Peter did, didn't he? A great man as Peter was, he still denied the Lord. He failed, and sometimes we do too, brethren. And that's what, one thing though, even in a failure, there's something to be learned. Luke chapter 22, once again, in verse 62, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. You see, Peter didn't lay in the gutter and have self-pity, did he? He got up and he came back and became a great servant for the Lord. And people, that's what we need to do. In our mistakes, we need to repent. And we need to come back to the Lord. That's the way God would have. And we can be an example by doing that. Peter stands as a great example to us. But in all that we're looking at here, we realize that men fail. But the example we're going to look at tonight does not fail us. The example we're going to look at tonight is the perfect example. It is an example that stands far above all others. And that's what we want to turn our attention to, is that great example. And incidentally, as we follow men, let's always remember, only follow them inasmuch as they follow God. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Just follow a man inasmuch as he follows God, remembering that men can and do fail. Sometimes if we put our faith in a man or in men and they fail, our faith is gone. But the example we're looking at tonight, you'll never have to worry about. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, or not reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, through about verse 23. Notice here, the Lord had no sin in his life. You know, today there is a great attack upon the Lord as men are trying to bring Him down to a no more than a sinful man. There is a great attack. Dan Brown, in his book, The Da Vinci Code, it is just an attempt to belittle the Lord and to try to make Him a mere man, that He had a physical relationship with a woman and had a child by that lady. And, of course, this is all a way to try to destroy Christianity. If you're going to destroy Christianity, you have to destroy the Lord. You have to destroy the perfect example. And many of the moderns want to try to teach he was a homosexual, of course, because of his close relationship with his disciples. But all of this is an attempt to bring a race the perfect example. The people, they can't do it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Dan Brown, those men, where they're running to get their information, is to the heretics, the Gnostics, a people that were so... the Gospel of Judas, for example, came from the Gnostics' works, and they were vulgar people, very lewd people, and had no Christianity to them at all. But this is where men such as Dan Brown want to go to base the source of their evidence. But the Word of God is going to stand true. They cannot substantiate their evidence from books that are false books to begin with. Books that are not true. And so we see that our Lord was sinless indeed. We want to note first His pure life. And as we look at His pure life, remember the purpose of an example. We look at an example or a pattern so we can follow or imitate that pattern. And Jesus was pure in His life, as we have noted. Those texts we have looked at said He was without sin. There was no sin in his life. And we can ask the question, well, why? Why was the Lord able to conquer sin when, of course, you and I know how strong the draw and the power of sin is, and other men have not been able to? Well, Luke 2:42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. 12 years old, he was already in the place where he should be with God's people. They went to the feast, and of course, we know the story. The parents started home, and the Lord was missing. They went to search for him. Verse 46 says, and after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and they were all astonished at his understanding and answers. And when his parents saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? People, let's get busy in the work of the Lord. You see, that's what Jesus did. Why was he such an example? Why was he able to overcome sin? Because at an early age, he dedicated his service to his Father. He knew why he was here on earth. And it was to do the Father's business. That's what he told his parents. I'm here to do my Father's business. And that's exactly what he did. He drew near to God in such a manner. Well, let me suggest you and I need to do the same. Unlike our Lord, though, we need to first get the sin out of our lives. He didn't have sin. James 4, and beginning at verse 7, Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Get the sin out of your life. That's what he tells us. But that isn't enough. Matthew 12:43-45, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then saith he, I'll return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter therein and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. He said, even so shall it be to this wicked generation. People, not only do we need to get the sin out of our life, but we need to fill our life with things that will build us up spiritually. That's what the Lord did as a child. Our Lord was found in the temple. His parents went onward, but he stayed to do the Lord's work. As a child, he was listening to what they taught. He was responding. He was teaching. As a child, he said, Why did you seek me? Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? I'll tell you, if we had put more efforts into the work of the church and keeping our hands busy for the Lord, we wouldn't have so much time to sin. I believe that's one reason the Lord lived the pure life that he did. Matthew 25:41-46, Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, ye did it not to me. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Listen, people, we need to be about the work of the Lord. And we need to do it at an early age. We need to bring these children and train them. 12 years old, Jesus was found in the temple. And he began his training right there. With those thoughts in mind, we've seen the purity of the Lord and a practical application. You know, sometimes preachers, we preach and we don't make practical applications. And that, shame on us for not doing that. The Lord was an example in his life, and let's make an application of that for our life. We need to get the sin out of our life. We need to get about the work of the Lord, fill our lives with something, because if you don't fill that void, clean heart, the old evil spirit will return. And he'll return with helpers. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, remember there in verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, Romans 12:10, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We need to be together. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort, or let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be building each other up and encouraging one another. We need to be at the assemblings like our Lord was. And we need to have the proper companionship in Acts 1, 21 and 22, wherefore of these men which have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out and among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. That word accompanied means that they cohabit. They lived together. He surrounded himself with pure and wholesome lives, and that helped him live a life of purity. But our Lord also stands out as an example of love. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Listen, people, we need to have a love for our fellow man, and first of all, a love for God. Basically stating that's the teachings of God. They fall in those two areas. And Jesus did love his Holy Father. He loved him to the extent that he came to this world to die for mankind. Remember, Jesus said in John 15 and verse 10, he said, If ye keep my commandments, then shall ye abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He had lived to the will of the Father in coming to this earth, and that likewise displayed his love for mankind. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. I want you to think on that a moment. You know, all of us here tonight are trying to get to heaven. And Jay, if I ever get there, I'm not coming back. No way. Well, I love my fellow man, but I'm not risking it. The Lord risked it. Do you see what happened? He left heaven. Listen, people, we don't appreciate what he did for us. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now I want you to notice that. Tempted like you and me. Romans 6:23, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You realize he risked his eternal existence. That's what he put on the line when he became a man. Because he was tempted like you and I, which means he could have sinned, and even though he were God's Son, had he sinned, that was the end of the line. The hope of mankind was gone, as well as his deity and eternal existence. That's what lay on the line. Now, what greater love, people? 1 John 4:19, John would say, We love him because he first loved us. You don't see greater love than that. As I said, we're all trying to get to heaven. And if we ever get there, I don't think any of us are coming back. I said just me, but I think all of you out there are as selfish as I am. We're not coming back. But our Lord did. He laid everything on the line because he loved the souls of men so. And we should love them the same. Well, our love for God, 1 John 5, verse 3, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. If we love God, people, we need to live by all of his will. This is a testing place, and we're being put to the test. We're at a trial even now. The love of God is to live by his commandments, and then the love of our fellow man is to become their servants. And incidentally, Jesus said, remember in Matthew 16 and beginning at verse 24, and he said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall lose his life or shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you realize Abraham left his homeland? Jesus left his homeland. He left heaven. He left the kingship. He came to earth just to be a mere man, just like you and me. Probably we're richer than he was. We're more well off to do than he was. And don't you think that we ought to leave our homelands to teach the lost, to do the work of the Father? Don't you think we ought to give up some pleasures of this world to be a servant of God? People, we don't, but he did. And many preachers do. They leave their homeland. I'm still lucky. I still live in the area where I was born and reared, and I'm fortunate. But so many preachers leave their families, as did Abraham and as did our Lord. You see, his love for mankind is manifested in those acts. His love for the Father is seen in those acts. Jesus is an example in love. Jesus, I wish we had more time. Jesus was an example in teaching. The master teacher. Man, what we could preach, what we could say, and what the Bible has said. But let us say first that he was a doer before he was ever a teacher. Acts 1:1, the former treatise of a made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He was a doer before he was a teacher. Preachers, we must live the Christian life. We have to be the doer. And we often apply this to preachers, but how about those of the congregation? Remember the statement coming from Hebrews 5:12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, through the end of the chapter, verse 14. But notice what our Lord, the text teaches. All of you are teachers too. Christians are teachers. And do you know why we're ineffective sometimes in our teachings as preachers, as elders, as members? Because we're not living what we preach. We're just not living it. You first have to live what you preach before you're able to preach it effectively. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Remember 1 Timothy 4:11 through 16? Verse 11, Paul said, these things command and teach. Verse 12, he said, you be an example. Verse 13, he said, till I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. It just amazes me that we have men today who don't think they need to study to preach a lesson. And the Lord, through inspiration of Paul, told Timothy, you study. An inspired man. Verse 14, he had been given the gift of prophecy by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. But the Lord said, give attendance to reading, exhortation, the doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Surely, if an inspired man needed to study, Tom, we do. Surely. Man, some of our brethren have really missed the boat, haven't they? They were told to study. But we have to, and the Lord, as we look back, what was he doing in the temple? Listening. He was learning. Even the Lord was preparing himself. Ezra had to prepare himself. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to be a doer before we can be a teacher, but then we need to be a teacher. And we need to teach for the right reason, out of the right motives. The Bible tells us the Lord was moved with compassion. Look at Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, they were coming to learn. They were coming to hear him preach. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, through verse 38, the end of the chapter. Notice, the Lord, here the Lord himself, he was moved with compassion toward those people. But let me tell you this, he was never so moved that he taught air. He was more interested in the soul of those people than he was the numbers we put on boards. It was the soul, the lost soul, that moved his heart. And he was faithful to the Word. Matthew 22:15-16, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. No, he did not teach with favoritism. He did not teach to please the crowd. And upon the occasion of John chapter 6, verse 61, the Scriptures tell us, and when he knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, Doth this offend you? His teachings had offended his own followers. Verse 66, From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus to the 12, Will ye also go away? What a challenge, Bill. Half the congregation's walking out on the sermon, and I look, oh, here you guys want to go too? That's what he did. He challenged the whole bunch to walk away. Because he was going to be true to the Word. And we need to be saints. We need to be true to that Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, we've already looked at. We need to study. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to live the Christian life. Romans 2:21-24. Paul said, Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. People, if we're not living the life, we're not going to convert people. People aren't fools. They can see hypocrisy in our lives. And so we must be a teacher. We must study. We need to go preach, but preach that word without favor toward man. And that's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1-2. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. The instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach it when it's popular, Timothy. Preach it when it's not popular. Don't have respect to persons. Stay to the word. Preach the word. And that's what we must do, brethren. And we don't do that because we want to offend someone, because we want the crowd to get up and walk out. None of us want that. But we love the soul more than we love the numbers on the board. And if all the people that are sitting before us are doomed to a devil's hell, what good does it do me to preach lies? It just benefits my pocket. That's all it does. The Lord was the master teacher. What an example. Practical application there. Preachers, preach the word, preach it in love. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. 2 Timothy 2:24-26, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, that God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who is taken captive by him at his will, through verse 24. Notice what he said. Preach it, yes, with love, though. We love the souls of men. We have to. We have to be moved with compassion toward the lost, or there's no Christianity left in us. And then his example in perseverance. Consider the Lord's example in perseverance. You know, all the trials and things Jack made mention this morning in Hebrews 12:1-4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jay, I've never had anyone beat me up yet. Not because I preach the gospel. It may come someday. But he tells us, persevere. Jesus did, didn't he? He went through those trials. And you know why I believe that he had such strength in the application for you and I today? Luke 6:12 tells us, and it came to pass in those days that he went up into a mountain to pray and prayed all night, continued all night in prayer to God. Eugene, have you ever prayed all night? We don't know how to pray like we should, brother. You think that closeness to God did not help him persevere the trials? When he hung upon the cross, the words that were uttered toward his Father, when he faced the crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:41, he told the disciples, watch and pray. Why? That ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak, the Spirit is strong. Pray. Go to the Father, ask Him for help. The Jewish people were praying. People, consider David, Psalm 55:17, evening, morning, and at noon. I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Daniel 6:10, when the king was going to sign the decree that no one could worship anyone but the king or the king's idols. Daniel, it says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled and kneeled upon his knees and prayed three times a day and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. People, that isn't saying you have to walk around in a prayerful attitude. It isn't saying that you have to be in prayer every moment. What he's teaching is regularity in prayer. Don't quit praying. David didn't quit praying three times a day. Daniel didn't quit praying three times a day. He's saying, don't quit praying. Sometimes we say a prayer and things get better and we forget God. We've quit praying. That's what he's talking about. Pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God nor regarded man. And there was a city in that widow which came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard yet man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, verse 6, hear what the unjust judge saith. You remember, parents, how that a child used to hold on to you. Oh, Daddy, please, please, can't we have this? No, son. Oh, please, please. All right, go get it. Don't quit praying. People, we give up on prayer too quick because we don't believe in prayer, because we're not praying people. Daniel prayed, David prayed, the Jews prayed three times a day. How many times a day do you pray? We're not praying people, are we? We're just not, and shame on us for it. The Lord prayed. But not only did the Lord pray, again, the Lord was always around the temple, always around the synagogues, always around wholesome companionship, always teaching, always listening. Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as his custom was, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, through verse 19. Jesus was there in that temple to learn, to teach, to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. You see, people, if we would put ourselves in a study of God's Word, look at 1 Corinthians 14:3. But he that prophesieth speaketh to men, to edification and exhortation and comfort. What is the purpose of these preaching? What's the purpose of reading the Bible? Comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Remember those at Thessalonica had lost their loved ones? What did Paul say? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. People, if we've lost a loved one, you know where to find comfort? Go to the Word of God. That's where the comfort lies. That's where our hope lies. That's where the edification is. That is where the exhortation is to be found. Jesus went to the Scriptures. He went to hear the Word preached. He didn't miss church services, as we would call it today. He went to God. When was the last time that you knew if someone died, and if they contacted the preacher or someone else, the preacher said, read the Bible? It's the Word of God where we find our comfort and our hope, our salvation. Jesus was the great teacher. He was an example, as we can see here, in perseverance. And if we'll start praying and we'll read and we'll dedicate ourselves to the work and to the people of God, we'll persevere too. But we're going to have to do that in order to do so. One other thought as we close. I have 1 minute here, Louie. We're not going to let it get away. Three scriptures I want you to note real quick, and then one last one. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Ephesians 5:10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All three scriptures tell the Christian to prove what you believe in. Prove. We read in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, behold, I lay in, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He's not going to run, the one that puts his faith in God. Why? It's a tried stone. That word tried means proven. People, do you realize if you'll worship the way the Bible says, you're going to go to heaven because it's proven? It's a proof. God doesn't ask us to do things without proof. He tells us to walk in the ancient paths because they're proven paths. Jesus is the proven example. He was tried. He was tested. And He lived here without sin. If we'll imitate that example, we'll be in heaven with Him. Thank you, brethren.